We'll be in Psalm 54. And this is a short psalm, only 7 verses. So it shouldn't take me more than an hour and a half. Oh, sorry about that. Now, you all didn't laugh. How come? You took me too serious, right? Well, okay. Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by thy right, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Loving Father, we do ask your blessing upon your word this evening. Bring it to our hearts, Father, that we might be encouraged and edified in Christ and built up in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this psalm, we see that some have given it the title, A Cry for Deliverance. But for purposes of my own tonight, I have just simply entitled it, That God Intervenes for the Redeemed. God intervenes for the redeemed. You see, God is in the business of helping those who are of his own people, of his own. And we find that this psalm is a psalm which speaks about a particular occasion. It is believed to have been written upon the occasion on one of those incidents when David was betrayed by the Ziphites, and in some sense of the word, they were spies for Saul, and they went and ratted on David, so to speak, and told Saul where David was, and upon that occasion, he came, and he pretty much had David surrounded. But the intervention by God was this, that God used the Philistines to attack the nation of Israel while Saul was so busy about chasing after David. And a messenger came and told Saul and his army when he was about ready to surround David and to capture him or destroy him. And Saul, believing that his nation was somehow in danger, he had to leave. So he left off trying to capture David at that time and decided it was better for him to go and to fight against the Philistines. And so David was delivered out of the hand of Saul. And so that is believed to be the occasion upon the writing of this psalm. As it says here in the preface to the psalm, to the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? And so, though this is a short psalm, it is packed with meaning, that David should realize that God intervened for him and redeemed him. David begins by saying, Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. The psalm represents then a psalm of praise to God, as David realizes that God is his protector, his savior and protector. And that he could not possibly realize how much God was involved in his life, but that God seemed to be upon every turn that David made. If we would turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 19, we'll see the occasion. Probably it's good for us to turn there and just to read that. It won't take that long. And you can see for yourselves upon the occasion that this came about. 1 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 19, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, 'Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hachkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place, where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the working places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with that the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah.' And they rose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away from for fear of Saul, and Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, 'Haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.' Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Shalamam Keleroth. And David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi." Well, it's kind of an interesting narrative as you read it. We see David somehow thanks the Lord for bringing David into his hand. Verse 21, "And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me.'" Well, you see, even those who are not really in the blessing of God can sound or make religious statements that indicate that, oh, well, God must be blessing me because here is mine enemy, when actually Saul was the enemy, not David. So religious people, when they say religious things, don't always mean that God is blessing. In fact, it was quite the contrary. Also, we find that the Ziphites were probably Israelites, not Philistines, because the Philistines were the ones who were attacking Israel. The Ziphites were those who were loyal to Saul, so they were of Israel. And so some of the Israelites who were supposed to be God's people were also companions of Saul. They were spies against David. And again, we find not all of God's people are that congenial toward the true children of God. Not all of the religious are so great and good toward the true children of God. Sometimes they're the enemies of the true children of God, as the Ziphites were against David, ratting on him, spying on him for Saul. But we find that in this account, truly, God intervenes for David. as he seems to cause the Philistines to go up at just the right time to cause a problem for Saul, that Saul must leave David, because according to the narrative, Saul has David pretty much surrounded, and he could have destroyed him, except that God was for David and not for Saul. And so we find that David begins by saying, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." That is the first thing we see. Save me, O God, by thy name. You know, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Save me by thy name. How great is that? That we recognize that. And that we remember that God is always on our side. If we are where we need to be, if we are in the right place where God wants us to be, God is on our side. I mean, obviously, Saul was being chastened of the Lord. He was not where he should be. He should have been accepting of David rather than trying to destroy him. But because Saul himself was out of fellowship with God, he was rejected and the kingdom was being taken from him. And David was going to be the new king after the time that God had finished judging Saul. And we should always remember that if we're walking with the Lord the way we should be walking with God, God is walking with us too. Wherefore James says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." You see, God hasn't moved. We're the ones who move away from God. God is fixed in his personhood of who he is. He is not a fickle God. He does not change. He is the immutable, unchanging God. And we can always count on him. Perhaps you have some situations in your life, either now or in the past, or maybe you think, you know, something's going to happen in the future, and you can see how things begin to change. We always seem to have change in our lives. But remember, God doesn't change. And I think this is something we have to constantly keep in mind, that God is unchanging. And though we find that our lives change, we go from youth and to middle age and then to old age and whatever you call it beyond then, I don't know. But we always have change in our lives. Everything is changing, constantly changing. If there is anything we can be sure of, change is one of those things we can be sure of. But God is unchanging. We can trust him in every season of life. And so David had this undying confidence in God. He says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." God is unchanging. God is the true and living God. He is the one who saves. He is the one who reckons according to his name. According to the power of his name. Now, who is God? Well, God is the eternal God, the unchanging God. If we could give a name to God that would cover everything, I suppose it would be one that we would not know. The Bible only comes up with those names which kind of extol who God is. But how do you put God in a name? He is, I think the Hebrew actually Bible doesn't name him. They leave him unnamed, actually, because he cannot be so easily defined. But we find that God is the unchanging God, the immutable God, the one who is our true Savior, the one who intervenes for the redeemed of the Lord. Secondly, he says, hear my prayer, O God. This is the second thing that we notice here. Hear my prayer, O God. David knows that God is his Savior. Now he says, hear my prayer. Two things that we always do. We know God saves. And the one thing that is our greatest defense is prayer. Prayer. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. The scripture says we wrestle against principalities and powers. But we do not fight by flesh and blood. We pray. And what is prayer? That is, as Spurgeon used to say, to ring a bell in the great ear of God. That we might get his attention. Because only he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so David says, hear my prayer, O God. This is the saint's true defense. All prayer is the first line of help and defense to the child of God. Several verses of scripture I'll give you quickly here. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That kind of says it all, doesn't it? That we always ought to pray. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Carries pretty much the same thought. Continuing instant in prayer. And carrying to come to God at all times and instantly, as it were, upon every occasion. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. So there you have prayer mentioned twice. The supplications and the prayers which we are to bring to God. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Only a few verses, but many more that we could go to. But prayer is one of the things that we need to do more. And one of the things probably we are most negligent of. But prayer. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. David knew that God was his true defense. If he was going to find any help, it would be from God. A parable of prayer is found in Luke 18:1 and following. And I'll just read it quickly because it's a short one and it's a really good one. And he says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Excuse me, I left out one verse. Verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man cometh. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, it is a parable that basically says that we ought always to pray and to continue to pray because God hears the prayers of the redeemed. And though in this particular parable there was an unjust judge, as it were, but because this woman came to him and continued to beseech him, He believed that it was necessary to answer her request rather than to have her weary him in her much asking. And God is so much better than an unjust judge. God is a just judge. God is holy. God does answer according to the true will of God and purpose of God. And for the redeemed, for the elect of God. I guess the one troubling thing that we find in this passage is the questionable aspect here. I tell you, at the end here, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When the Lord comes a second time, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, that causes us to wonder what kind of a condition the world is going to be in when the Lord comes again to be that final judge. It seems that it is going to be a very questionable time. It is, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so we recognize that the ungodly only seek to destroy. And we see that here in verse 3. "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." So the ungodly seek to destroy. You might think of the stranger here in a couple of different ways. It may be the one who is stranger to God in the sense that those who do not know God. It may be those unjust heathens of the world who, again, do not know God. But it is true that there were those who sought David's life. Saul wanted to kill David. The Ziphites evidently wanted to preserve their relationship with Saul rather than to preserve any kind of a relationship with David. And they treated David as if he was not God's anointed. And there are many in the world today who treat the children of God other than they should. And they rise up against the children of God. And they become spies against the children of God. But God is in the business of preserving his people. Thirdly, David says, "Behold, God is my helper." Verse 4. "God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. I suppose we get the first part of that. We recognize God is our helper. If he is our Savior, if we can go to him in prayer and know that he is our defense, then certainly we understand what it is to say that God is my helper. But what about the last part of this phrase here, where he says, "The Lord is with them that uphold my soul"? That's an interesting phrase, and it can be taken a couple of different ways. By way of providence, what did God do? God sent the Philistines in to trouble the land of Israel, that Saul would be drawn away. Can God even use the unsaved to accomplish his purposes? He can. Yeah, he can. And some believe that's actually what it's talking about. That the Lord can be a helper even to those whom he is seeking to protect by even using those who would normally be his enemies. And so it is that God did, in that sense, use the Philistines at this particular time. And so it is that God sometimes works according to his providence in ways that we don't know. But we see a sense of great confidence in David. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." And so it is that God upheld David's life, but he used an old enemy to do it. In Psalm 118, verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So whether in man or in princes, God is the one whom we must trust. Whether God raises up someone else to help us, we still should recognize that it is God who is doing it. The last to end here of the psalm, and we'll close with this. He shall reward evil unto mine enemy, cut them off in thy truth. The emphasis is upon the truth of the word of God. And God will sustain and carry out his plan and purpose by his truth. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice thee, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Here is the element of worship that David believed worship and praise should be given unto God, and so did forthrightly seek to put forth worship and praise to God. And verse 7, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. So David thanks God here at the end for delivering him from his enemies. Well, the Philistines were off troubling Saul, and Saul went after the Philistines, and David was left to pursue his own way. But God is the salvation. You see, verse 1. God is the one who hears prayer. Verse 2. God is the one who raises up the means of deliverance. Verse 3. God is the one who helps and saves our life and our soul. Verse 4. God is the one who rewards the evil against the enemy to which David found himself fleeing. In this case, Saul. And God is the one who deserves our free and willing sacrifice. Verse 6 and 7. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight and pray you will take it to our hearts in a way that we may apply it to our own lives, that we might also give praise and thanks and glory to you, for you truly are the God of our salvation, our helper, and the one that we are to resort to in prayer with the greatest of confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.